Well, good morning to you, and welcome to you all on our May 3rd morning worship service. It's good to be with you, and pray for God's blessing upon not only everybody who's here, but everybody who's participating with us in the live service as well. We pray that God's spirit and grace be upon all of you as we seek to worship our Lord this morning in spirit and in truth. Let's begin with a time of prayer together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and our hearts are glad in it, that it is not only a day when we can see the beauty around us in creation, but it is a day in which we can remember the fact that Christ died and rose again, that we can be reminded of who we are as God's people. We thank you that you are our God and that we are your people. We are your sheep. We belong to you and we are part of your family. Will you pray, Lord, that in this time that we have this time to worship you, and we pray, Lord, that your spirit would work mightily in our hearts, that we would love you, that we would love your word, that as a congregation we would grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. And we do pray, Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for our call to worship. It comes to us this morning from Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Congregation of Christ, receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now open our songbooks for our opening hymn of praise. It's number 63B. O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek thy face. 63B. We'll sing the three stanzas of 63B. Showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments that the Lord our God spoke to the Israelites out of the fire on the top of the mountain. These are the words that the Lord inscribed on the tablets of stone and he gave to Moses to give to the Israelites. These are the words that the Israelites broke. And as Moses broke those tablets, it was a reminder that we all break God's commandments. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we need a forgiveness and grace. But it is also these commandments that are inscribed on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That as God's people, we delight in these words, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourself. That's the work of Christ within us, by his Spirit. So let's come to the Lord together in prayer, confessing our sins and being thankful for the forgiveness we have in Christ. Our Father in heaven, we begin our worship service this morning by being reminded that we have broken your commandments. That just as Moses broke the tablets of stone, so we have broken your law. We and our children are born and conceived in iniquity. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We confess, O Lord, that throughout this past week we have struggled with sins of idolatry and adultery, of greed, anger. We have not done the good we ought to do. In fact, we have done the evil that we ought to have avoided. We do pray, O Lord, that you would convict us by your Spirit, that we would know once again this morning our need for a Savior. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect life and righteousness. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing from all iniquity, that by the blood of Jesus Christ we are washed. We are made whiter than snow. We thank you for the blessings of being God's people, of knowing that we, through Jesus Christ, are received. That not only our worship, but our entire being is welcomed into your presence because of Jesus Christ, who has opened a new and living way for us. May we, as your people, grow in gratitude and thanksgiving. May we offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. And whatever opportunities we have, may we show the world that we are not living for ourselves, but that we are living for you, and that we are thankful, grateful people who owe our all to Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Responding to God's word, let's turn to 138. This is from Psalm 138, 138b. With grateful heart, my thanks I bring. We'll remain seated to sing 138b. With grateful heart, my thanks I bring.
For your
privilege we have of calling upon you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ we can know that our prayers will surely be heard and answered. For you have promised us in your word that when we pray in the name of Jesus and we ask according to your will, you will surely hear and answer and grant to us our petitions. So we do, O Lord, begin our prayer by asking for your wisdom and grace to teach us how to ask, how to pray in accordance with your will. We do thank you for teaching us that Jesus gave us that perfect model of prayer. So we call upon you as our Heavenly Father. May your name be hallowed. May your name be glorified. May your name be praised. May we and all men seek to give you the glory that you deserve because you alone are God. And there is nothing and no one to with which we can compare you. For your majesty, your might, your glory is beyond the highest heavens. Indeed, the earth and the heavens cannot contain your beautiful majesty. Yet you have taken a concerning look and care upon us, that you have considered our lost estate. What is man? Who are we, O Lord, that you consider us? That you would not only make us in your image, but that you would redeem us through Jesus Christ. We do pray, O Lord, that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Help us and all men to reject what we think is right and to do what is in accordance with your revealed word. We do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to lift up and lay before you the needs of your people. We this morning pray for our sister Sandra. We do pray, Lord, for her continued chemo treatment. We do pray that it would have a good effect upon the cancer within her, that the cancer would continue to shrink, that she would have the ability to receive surgery in the future to have these cancerous growths removed. We do pray that she would continue to be able to eat well, to regain her strength. We do pray that the pain that she is experiencing in her extremities would be taken away from her. We do pray, Lord, that you would extend and that you would preserve her life according to your sovereign will. We also this morning pray for Brother Dave. We do pray, O Lord, that you would comfort him as he is now placed on hospice care, O Lord. We do pray that you would strengthen him, that he would find rest and refuge under your almighty hand. We do know, O Lord, that you are able to do immeasurably more than we think or imagine. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would preserve his life, that you would extend his life. We do pray, O Lord, that you would also continue to work within him, that the faith that he has in his heart would not be shaken, but that he would stand firm and stand fast, and that you who have begun a good work in him would be faithful to complete it. We do pray, O Lord, that as your people go through trials, that as we go through these trials, we would be able to stand fast and stand firm, that we be a witness to the watching world, that even when we go through trials, we have a peace, we have a comfort, we have a hope that lasts, a hope and a comfort that this world does not have, that's found in Christ alone. We do pray, O Lord, that you would grant to those members of our church that are suffering with this depression or discouragement or loneliness. O Lord, you know the needs of your church. You know the needs of your people. We do pray, O Lord, that you would grant to these, your children, what they need each day. Not only providing for their physical needs, but for their spiritual needs, their emotional needs, their psychological needs. Oh Lord, you know our frame because you have made us. You know our needs even better than we do ourselves. So we pray, oh Lord, for the sick and the shut-ins in our congregation, that they would be encouraged, that they would know that they are continued to be provided for and cared for by your Spirit. And we do pray, Lord, that at the appointed time as a church, we would be able to gather together in full number, that we would be able to sing our songs and hymns and spiritual songs with that thunderous voice. And we look forward, O Lord, to the day when we will be able to gather together again as a church. But until then, O Lord, keep our hearts patient. Help us to look to you and to find rest in the shadow of your wing. And we look forward, O Lord, even more now to the time when Christ would come back, that all of his enemies would be dealt with, that the church would be made one, would be made complete, would be made whole and perfect, and that we'd be able to join our voices with that innumerable host of men and women gathered from all times and places, singing the song of the Lamb. We do pray, Lord, that you would watch over little Talon Mottman. We pray for his physical development. We pray, Lord, for his transition to receiving the care from a new doctor. We do pray, Lord, that would go well for him and for his family. We pray for the Mottmans as a whole, that you would sustain this young family, that you provide for them, and that you grant to them each day what they need. We pray, Lord, for our leaders. We pray for the elders and deacons of our church. We pray that you give them wisdom, particularly during this difficult and uncertain time, that you make it evident to the leaders of this congregation how and when and where to act. We pray, Lord, that you give to us all as your people the wisdom that we need each day. You have said in your word that we are to look to you, that we are to trust not in our own wisdom, that we are to trust the Lord with all of our heart and to lean upon him, that when we look upon you, that you will direct our path. So, Lord, do please direct our path. We do pray for the leaders of our nation. We pray for our president. We pray for our governors and mayors. We do pray, Lord, that you give to them the wisdom that they need, that in the decisions and proclamations that they make, it would be not only made out of fear, but made with wisdom, that it would be for the good, particularly for the good of your people, that sin would be restrained in this world, that those who seek to do what is evil would find the sword of the government there to convict them and to punish them. And for those who seek to do what is right and good, that they would be defended and protected. We do thank you for the blessings that we have of living in a civil society. We thank you for laws and for governors and for police officers and magistrates and those who serve in the court systems. We do pray, Lord, that you would grant to all of these the safety that they need as well. We pray for those in our church that continue their work with the physicians and working in the hospital and the medical field, and those who are working with those who are at risk. We do pray, Lord, that you keep them safe, that you keep the members of our church safe. We thank you, Lord, for the physical health that you have given to the members of our church. We pray that you continue to preserve them. We thank you that you have continued to provide for the physical needs of the members of our church. We pray that you continue to give us each day our daily bread, and that you would also continue to fill us and feed us by your word and spirit. As we now turn to consider your word, O Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open, that we would delight, that we would say, as your people, Lord, speak and give us hearts, give us ears, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we would depart at the end of our service today in the joy and strength of your spirit. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning is from Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, just a short reading there. Habakkuk chapter 2, we're just going to read one verse, Habakkuk 2 verse 14. And this is going to serve as our background reading. Our text is going to come to us from Amos chapter 8. So Habakkuk chapter 2, if you're using our Pew Bible, that's on page 910. Habakkuk chapter 2, just verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water. And it's this longing, this promise that we have that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as waters cover the sea. That's what we're going to look forward to one day. But we're going to read from Amos in just a minute. But before we read from Amos, let's turn again in our songbooks to 119N. 119N, we're going to stand together and sing, "Your Word Sheds Light Upon My Path." 119N, "Your Word Sheds Light Upon My Path." Let's stand together and sing. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. It's found on page 892. Page 892, our text is going to be found in verses 1 through 14. But particularly, the focus is going to be on Amos 8, verse 11. Amos 8, verse 11 is going to be the focus of our sermon for this morning. Amos chapter 8, we're going to be reading the first 14 verses, but as I said, the focus is on verse 11. Amos chapter 8, starting in verse 1 and reading to verse 14. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs of the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skipping the measure of boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who mourn, all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I'll make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I'll make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or of a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. And this is far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to meditate upon the current situation in which we find ourselves, I wonder what it would be like if we were to live in a total drought. I know it seems like we are in a time of drought and need right now, but what would it be like if we would have a president forbid not only the gathering of God's people, but the complete preaching of God's word, that he would not only forbid the reading of the Bible, but he would forcibly take away all of the scriptures from our lands. What would it be to live like in a day such as that? Well, today here reading from Amos, we find a promise of judgment that the Lord gives to his people, a promise that they would not have God's word. It would be taken away from them. And they would live in a time of great want. Now, our text comes from Amos, and as you know, Amos was a prophet from Tekoa. He was a shepherd. He started his life as a farmer and vine dresser. He did not choose the life. He was thrust into this prophetic role. And the message that he gave, that he brought to the Israelites, was not one of peace and comfort. It was a message of judgment. A time was coming, the Lord brought this word. The time was coming that there would be a drought, that God's people would wander to and fro and would not have access to God's word. What a judgment. What a hardship would be sent. But today we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ graciously gives us his word so that we might consistently and constantly feed on his blessed truth. And as we ponder, as we meditate upon our current situation, we ask ourselves the question, is what we are currently experiencing a drought from God's word. In our first point, we're going to be considering the reasons why this drought here was going to come upon the Israelites. In our text, we're going to see what sin or rebellion was evident in the lives of God's people, so much so that Amos is burdened with this challenging, with this word of judgment from the Lord. And our chapter opens here in 8 verse 1, says that the time has come. The time has come. The end has come upon God's people. The Israelites are compared to a basket of ripe fruit. Ripe fruit in the sense that they are ripe for judgment. You may remember this with the Canaanites. When they were living in the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan, God said to the Israelites, you're not taking possession of that land because the judgment is not yet ripe. Their sin is not mature to the point where God's judgment comes upon them. Now, God is saying concerning his own people, they are ripe for judgment. They're ready to be consumed. Growing up, I used to spend my summers on a strawberry farm, and there's that 3 to 4 week window when the strawberries would be ripe, and it was amazing the amount of fruit that would fly off the vine. As soon as they were red, it was almost impossible for even myself to walk by and not bend over and pluck that fruit and pop it into my mouth because they were ripe, they're ready to be eaten. Well, God's people are ripe. They're ready to be consumed. What sin had they committed that brought them to this point of being ripe and ready for destruction? What had they done that was so wicked that God would pour this sharp, hard judgment upon them? Well, as you have your Bibles open, you can find this starting in verse 4. They were trampling the needy. They were doing away with the poor in the land. They were breaking the Sabbath. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were stealing. They were being deceitful. They were being unjust. They had no compassion upon the needy, and they practiced a vain, empty, hypocritical religion. They said, when will the new moon, when will the Sabbath be over so I can get back to doing what I want to do, which is taking advantage of the poor and making a great profit? The Lord says, I have seen your deeds, Israel. I have known, I've seen your work, I've tested you, and I found you wanting. I will remember, I will not forget. I will return to you, and this time my coming to you will not be one of joy and peace, but it will be judgment and condemnation. The Israelites have grown fat, they've grown proud, they've become rebellious, they're lusty, they're stiff-necked, and they're going to experience a time of great suffering. In refusing to listen to God's word and ignoring God's call, consistent call, repent, the day of the Lord is at hand, repent, produce the fruit in keeping with righteousness, be faithful in loving justice and doing mercy, and the people refuse. So when they continue to rebel, when they reject the warnings of God's prophets, God is going to take those prophets away. And without the light, these people are going to stumble around in the darkness. There's going to be, as it was in the days of King Ahab, remember that was when there was a 3.5 year drought. Even the king was forced to wander around throughout the land trying to find a little bit of grass to feed his animals. But it's not going to be a drought from water, a famine from food. It's going to be a drought from the word of the Lord. The people, the Israelites, are soon going to languish in a land without God's word. So God is going to send a drought. Now, children, you may not be familiar with what a drought is. A drought is simply a lack of water. It's a lack of water so that the crops cannot grow, and the drought leads to a famine so that there's not food that is able to provide to fill the mouths of everyone who is hungry. It was a drought often happened throughout the scriptures. Think of a couple examples. Abraham moved to Egypt because there was a drought in the land. It was a drought in the land that caused Elimelech to move to Moab. There's various droughts and famines that can be found throughout the Old Testament. Just imagine what it would be like to live through a drought, a physical drought upon the land, a famine. Now, you may have, if you watch the news, you may have seen there's a fear right now of a possible food chain and food distribution getting disrupted, but there will still be some food that we can have. But what would it be like to be able to go to the grocery store and there would be nothing there? Not just a few shelves empty, all of them empty. And for some of you as farmers, imagine going out to your field and all you would see is the dry, dusty, hard, cracked ground. Nothing growing. Not even a weed. A drought upon the whole land. But here the Lord speaks of a worse judgment. The worse judgment would be a thirsting, not for food and water, as verse 11 says. Not a famine from food or a thirst from water, but a famine from hearing the words of the Lord. Now, these boys may be physically strong and well-fed, but their souls were gaunt and malnourished. How long? How long is this famine going to remain in the land? Well, the Lord says this famine is going to last for an extended period of time, and specifically, it's going to be 400 years. 400 years of a famine from God's word. After Malachi, there was a period of time. After Malachi, there was 400 years. Malachi being the last Old Testament prophet. 400 years when there was no word, no revelation from the Lord. There'd be no prophecy, no preaching, no visions, no angelic visitors, no theophanies. There would be no communication from the Lord to his people. Now, the past few years, thinking from Amos down to Malachi, you find a lot of these minor prophets, these relatively short books. But what you may not know is that these last five prophets came in approximately a 100-year period. So you have prophets that are overlapping, that there's this constant cascade of God's people being warned and the messengers coming forth, repent, 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 heed, listen, 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 and suddenly, silence. In musical terms, it has been said, once you come to the loudest moments in music and you can't get any louder, the only way to get louder is silence. Silence is the loudest thing that can be heard. And that's what evidenced itself here in God's word. Wave after wave of messenger came, and suddenly silence. Lord says, you have not been listening, you have not been obeying, so I'm going to take away that light, I'm going to remove the lampstand. You don't love the light, I'm going to take it away, I'm going to snuff it out. For us, what would that be like? In our current situation, we bemoan the fact that we're not all able, and I do wish that everybody here listening live streaming would be present at church. But what would it be like to live in a real famine from God's word? A famine from God's word would mean that there would be no worship service, there would be no preaching, you wouldn't be able to go online and listen to sermon audio, there'd be no Bible studies, no live streaming. In fact, there'd be no theological treaties or articles. Your Bible themselves would be taken away, that you'd have no access to God's word whatsoever. How long would we last with only our memorized verses to sustain us? And this famine here in Amos lasts over 400 years. That puts our current crisis in context, doesn't it? 2.5 months of a little restriction compared to 400 years of absolute silence. It would get so bad, verse 12 says, that people are going to run here, there, and everywhere, north, south, east, west, looking, seeking, trying to find a prophet, trying to find some communication from the Lord, but there would be nothing. People would faint for lack of knowledge, growing into a stupor. But would the light of the church be completely snuffed out? Would the Old Testament church shrivel up until it completely dies? No, not at all. There is still a remnant that remains. As we come to the opening chapters of the New Testament, we find men like Zechariah and Joseph and Simeon, and women like Mary and Elizabeth and Anna. Think particularly of Simeon and Anna at the temple. They did not forget. And when the Lord is presented, when the Christ child is presented at the temple, they saw and they gave thanks to the Lord for this wonderful gift of the Savior. The drought, when you come to the New Testament, the drought ends, doesn't it? The drought ends as we break into the New Covenant or come into the New Testament. There's an explosion of messengers. It seems like every passage you read, every page of the opening New Testament, you have an angel here, and then you have John the Baptist coming and preparing the way, and then you have Jesus Christ. The perfect revelation that we're going to see in our next point. So God did not forget. He did not completely forsake. There was still a remnant, even during the drought, that remembered and believed. But before we come to our next point, which is the promise of the future, it's important to remember that trials always have an effect on people. I believe with all my heart that the current crisis that the church is in is going to affect the church long term. I suspect firsthand that nominal Christians, those who have simply gone to church because it's part of their routine, something they're familiar with, they're accustomed to, going through this trial will mean for them that they have a freedom to do whatever they want to do on the Lord's Day. Having spent weeks without going to church, without listening to preaching, they're not going to really miss it. And when things begin to open up, I could see many who once came not returning because they have better things to do. But on the other hand, I believe that true Christians who live by faith, when this time of separation concludes, that their hearts will be filled with such joy and love and hunger that there is a spiritual revival in their very hearts. As is often said, absence makes the heart grow stronger. I could see many Christians have a renewed sense of purpose, being reminded, why does God leave us on this earth? Why does he give us the word? Why does he give us the Bible? Why does he give us preaching? Why do we have access to go to church? What's the point of this all? Perhaps we have not appreciated God's word as much as we should have. It may be, in the future, that we have a better love for that old story of Jesus and his love. I suspect that these will have a real hungry thirst for God's word. Now, when we arrive at the coming of Jesus Christ, we know that something new, something special, something spectacular happens. Something that had never happened before. As foretold in Habakkuk 2, I read that a few minutes ago from Habakkuk chapter 2, the days are coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of his word. When will that happen? That the earth will be filled with the knowledge of his word. Sometime in the future, Habakkuk says, a blessed time would arrive, so that as waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's word. Joel 2 puts it this way. After the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, all people will become prophets. You see the beautiful promise here in Habakkuk and in Joel is that a time is coming when the Spirit is poured out, that God's word would so fill God's people that we all become prophets. That we all have his word inscribed on our hearts. When the Israelites saw the glory of God, which once filled the temple, this is after Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles 7, that's after the temple was built, 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon prays, and then God's glory fills the temple. Well, Habakkuk says God's glory is going to fill the earth, that we all become temples of God, living within our hearts. One day, His Spirit, His Word, is going to cover this world. And we are currently living in that age. Although not yet, not perfect, not complete, it's not going to be complete until Christ comes back. We are living in the age of the Spirit. One day Christ will fulfill these blessed promises and will transition from drought to sea, from hunger to satisfaction, from thirsting to being quenched. What a wonderful day that will be. And I want to read very briefly here from Hebrews chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, the first four verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Did you catch here? In verse 1, that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, men like Amos and Habakkuk and Joel. But in the last days, in these days, God speaks to us through Jesus Christ, the perfect prophet. When Jesus is sent into this world, when He died and gave His life as a propitiation to satisfy God's justice and wrath, our sins are paid for, as He ascended into heaven and poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we transition from promise to fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the perfect final prophet. He is the permanent mouthpiece of God. He lives with us. By His Spirit, He lives within us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The coming of Jesus Christ, the drought, that 400-year drought, is permanently over. The refreshing, life-giving Spirit being poured out on all flesh, and the ends of the earth are in the process of hearing. And one day when Christ comes back, all people, everyone on the face of this earth, everyone who will live in that new heaven and new earth, we will all be filled with the knowledge of His glory. We'll be reflecting, radiating His glory. We'll have His Spirit dwelling within us. And we will never have a drought again. To conclude, by the Spirit, a new hungering and thirsting would be seen. Jesus begins His earthly ministry speaking these words, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed and they are satisfied. When you seek, Jesus says, you will find. In our text, they were seeking and they couldn't find. When Jesus comes, He says, when you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be opened. When you hunger, you'll be satisfied. Praise God that Jesus graciously gives us His Word by His Spirit so that we might constantly feed on His truth. Let us as God's people love His Word. Let us not neglect the wonderful blessing that is ours, that we have the Scriptures and we are filled with His Spirit. Praise God for the Word that fills our hearts, and one day that word will fill this world. Amen. Let's pray. Our almighty God and heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful promise that is ours through Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day when Your Spirit and Your Word fill this world as water fills the seas. We thank You for the access that we have to You through Jesus Christ, and that Your Spirit now does live within us, and that we one day will reflect Your glory. Fill our hearts with joy, O Lord, and help us to appreciate the wonderful gift that we have in Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 170 in our songbooks, 170. We're going to stand together and sing 170, God in the Gospel of His Son. We'll stand together and sing. There's five stanzas there, 170. Let's sing our doxology together, which is 567. Praise God, through whom all blessings flow. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.